turn to Ephesians. We're in the third chapter of Ephesians. Okay, we talked about the verse 9, the mystery, the plan of God is to bring to light, Ephesians 3:9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. Take your time. Did you find Ephesians? Okay, third chapter. In the first grade, the word Ephesians doesn't mean a great deal. All right. Do you have a hold of Ephesians there?
3:9.
3:9. That's in the right church and the right pew. All right. These aren't the easiest verses in the world, so we're going over them slowly. And if you have any questions, just feel free to ask. Says to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Does anyone want to just sum up what we said was the central mystery of God, what his intention is, what God's purpose is in this whole world, what he's after in the universe? Right, that the whole creation will reveal Jesus Christ. And where do we stand in the relationship to this plan to fill the heavens and the earth with Jesus Christ? Where do we stand in relationship to this intention that God has? That's right. Yes? We're the first fruits. We're the beginning. The church is the beginning, and the church is supposed to show forth in itself what one day will be true of the whole universe. Now, we don't see it true of the universe. We see wars and fightings and robbings and all kinds of things. And sometimes we see that in the church too. But not when the church is filled with God. Because when the church is filled with God, the world is right. Church is right, and we are showing forth in ourselves what God's intention is to be true of the whole world. The wonderful thing about the Bible, the power of God, we know we're not going to go the way of the world. The world's going to go our way, and there's nothing that can stop it. This is the way it's going, and all things are working to that end. We don't always see why God does this things the way he does, not even in our own individual lives. We pray for Z and we get A. But that's because God is so supremely wise that he sees that to get Z, we've got to get A. And so all we've got to do is ask and tell God what we want. Be sensitive to his will, pray according to his will, and then just trust that the crazy pattern that we go through is going to actually achieve that which we want. We won't know how we got there, but we'll get there, because God is wiser, smarter, stronger than we are. Some people learn that young, some take a whole lifetime, some never learn it, but I guess that's the most important thing we ever learn in life, that God is there, He's real, and He's greater than we are. He loves us, and He's interested in our welfare, and He can be trusted, and He's faithful. He will never let His soul down. Never. We're not always faithful, but God is always faithful. All right. Verse 10 is, again, a very inscrutable verse, very different, kind of way out there. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now that's a mouthful. Anyone want to tackle that one? Anyone want to tackle that one? That is a really a key verse in the New Testament.
We ought to maybe over the order of the time.
Huh? In order to what? Yes, that's true. Anyone else? Yes? Right. In other words, God, at some time in aeons past, we're not sure whether, well, undoubtedly, we don't know whether it was before or after the creation, but undoubtedly it was before, because when God made Adam and Eve and set them on the earth, sin came into the garden full blown. It was already sophisticated. Just the right question was asked. See? And the right idea, which shows us that skill in thievery and lying had already been developed in the spiritual realm. Adam and Eve, of course, being babes, they didn't have Christ, they didn't have the knowledge of God, didn't have the Bible. And here came into the garden an angel, a fallen angel of great authority and power and wisdom, and said just the right thing to cause them to sin. So you see, that sin was pre-existent. In angels, not people, in angels. And so God did not commit Himself at that time. God did not, as sometimes even wise people will do today when you hurt them or they attack them, a wise person or a strong person or an excellent fighter or a skillful administrator will not commit Himself. As far as you don't know where He's coming from. You know, babes rush out with their fists like this, get even. Not a skillful person. He withdraws and he sees how he can use what you are doing to his advantage and all kinds of goodies. And so God, when this happened, God did not commit Himself. He just figured, okay, what will I do with this? And the Bible says He withdrew above the heavens. And He conceived in Himself a great plan which brought out many goals that God had, and He'll accomplish them all at once. He did not commit Himself to the elect angels or to the fallen angels. He did it all in His mind. And even Jesus, the Word of God, said that there were things that He did not know. See? He said, but of that day and that hour, no man knows, only the Father. And to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it's been prepared by my Father. And if you'll read the first couple of verses of the book of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him. So God keeps all things in his mind, and he just lets it out as he wants to, so that heaven may learn. Like, that's what that means. Did you have something to add to that? Go ahead. Go ahead. Let's hear what you got. Catch that thought? That's the whole plan of mankind, its restoration. It's true in us as individuals. It was true in the church, and it's true in the whole world. Whenever God gives you something, it's true even of the fallen angels. The problem is they will never be restored. They came out on the short end of that one.
Well, the church thinks it's the evidence of that manifold wisdom.
Yes.
It isn't an activity.
No, it is what God is doing in the church. Men get it all messed up because we don't follow the Spirit of God. But the things that God does, the things that He does, are a revelation of what He is doing, and the angels cannot follow it. All they can do is watch. We're so close to the coming of the Lord that much that has been secret in time past is now being revealed. But it always comes forth where? Through the church. And don't worry, when anybody speaks in the church, the angels are present to listen. And you remember when Moses spoke, he said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." And the testimony that comes through God's people is always to the heavens and to the earth. So it's very important what you say. That's why the Bible says, God is in the heavens and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. And I've said that to the church from time to time. I won't get people where they're afraid to talk. Nevertheless, people's words are important. Because the spiritual realm weighs them. Because they can't read minds. They don't know. They're watching the church to see what God is going to do. And God only commits himself as he wishes. And there's nothing hell can do about it except fight against what they see and try to resist it. But the machinery goes on. All things work together for good to them who love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. God is never taken by surprise. And if we are in the will of God, we will not be taken by surprise. Because in Isaiah 42 it says, "Before new things spring forth, I will tell you of them." Again in Amos it says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." So, we have an edge over the world in that way. Someone read... Now, the thought that we're thinking about right now is this. In order that the manifold wisdom of God, the wisdom, we're dealing with wisdom, the wisdom in all of its various aspects, all of its dimensions, might be made known, might now, the time, his timing, that was 2,000 years ago, how much more today, might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities. In other words, not the demon population or lesser spirits, but those that fell in heaven, including Satan, were dignitaries. They were angels of very high rank in heaven. The angels have all kinds of rank, like Michael's the archangel, and Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God, and angels are of all kinds and all capabilities and all assignments from God. But these were not common angels. These were rulers. See, that's what it says. Rulers and authority. And they challenged the power of God. They're still challenging the power of God. Do you know that hell still has the hope of winning? They certainly do. That's right, but they don't have faith. See? They know the Bible, but they don't have faith. A lot of God's people know the Bible, but they're skirting the edges of hell because they don't mix faith with the Word. And unless you mix faith with the Word, it doesn't do you any good. You can have a head full of Bible knowledge, but it does you no good. In fact, it can do harm. You have to take a little bit of the Bible, like we're studying about tonight, for example, we're just taking a little part, and mix faith with it. When you mix faith with it, then it becomes alive and profitable. But if you know it and you don't mix faith with it, it becomes knowledge, and this tends to exalt. It doesn't do any good. It just puffs up. It's satanic. It's pharisaical. There are people of great knowledge, but they didn't have faith in God. And the hosts of hell have no faith in God. And they are contesting God. See, they are contesting God. See, Satan stood in front of Jesus, and he said, he pointed to the kingdoms of the world, and he said, these are given to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give them. If you will worship me, all will be yours. You know who he was saying that to? And Jesus is God incarnate. He was standing before God in Christ, the very Word. He was standing before his own Creator, because the Bible says of Jesus that whether they be angels or principalities or powers, all things were made by him, and for him all things exist. And John, the first chapter, says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Jesus is not created, but the angels are created, and Christ created them. He is God. And Satan had the presumption to stand before him and first of all lie, because the kingdoms of this world are not given to Satan. Psalms 24 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. Again, in Psalms it says, promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but it is the Lord who puts up one and sets down another. So Satan was lying, as he always does. He does not have that power. God is the one who designates all power. So he stood there lying, and then he had the presumption to say, if you will worship me. He was contesting the Father's right to worship. That's why there's no redemption for Satan. See, he has transgressed. He has crossed the line. He cannot be saved. And the angel host that fell with him cannot be saved. They are doomed to everlasting torment. But it appears to them now they are hoping against hope that somehow this word will not come to pass. And when we challenge them by faith. In the whole world battle that we battle, and every person battles, if you'll stop to think of it, has to do with your testimony concerning God's character. This is not apparent, but all truth wages on that issue. See, that was checked in the garden, saying, yea, hath God said, but, see, what is it always at issue is God's character. Can he be trusted? Is he seeking your welfare? And will you die? Satan said, you will not surely die. Always God's character is at issue. Now God has come to you and to me. And God has said, if you will lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you will save it. So, right away, the thing that is put to you and to me is, do I dare forsake the wealth of the American culture, the things that I could do to amuse myself? Do I dare believe the gospel and turn my back on that, deny myself, and seek first the kingdom of God, or not? And that's the issue that faces you and me. And what is at stake is God's character. If you say, I choose to believe that I will be happier by forsaking all, because that's what Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. Then you mix faith with the word and you say, God is absolutely true and he is seeking my best. But the devil and the world and ourselves says, yes, as God said, but that is not true. Because what God is after is your pain and misery, and he really doesn't know what is best for you. You do. And so what is always at issue in the world is God's character. And you can see infinite wisdom of God. God said when he withdrew, I will settle my character on the basis of faith. And I will create a world in which they can't see me. And I will have them make their statement about my character without even being able to see me. And I will show the angels in heaven what is true of my character and what isn't. And for those people who will go by what I say without even seeing me, and if the angels could see God and defied him, and God in his infinite wisdom said, I will make a race of people in my image, and I will send my son among them, and he will tell them what is true of me, and they won't even see me, but they will die as a testimony of my character. See? And so what Satan is faced with every day is people who chuck everything, can't even see God, just believe what they've heard, and lay down their life. Just as a statement that God is true. See, the kingdom of God has this seal. See? That God is true. You and I have put our seal that God is true. And by that testimony, we overcome the devil. We overcome the devil in three ways: by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony, and by loving not our lives unto the death. That's Revelation, the 12th chapter. And if you default on one of those three, you cannot conquer the devil. You cannot overcome him. You must have the blood of Jesus. You must have a testimony of God's character that is unassailable. Even when you're going down for the third time, you say, I don't care whether I live or die. Now see, that's what Paul was saying. I don't care whether I live or die. As long as Christ is glorified. You can't hurt a man like that. He is saying, I know that God is true. And he's putting heaven on record, and earth on record, and hell on record. I will not be moved. I choose to believe God. And God says, Those are my boys. See? Hell, take notice. You rulers and authority that thought you knew more than I did, just take a long look. See, that's what he said to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah,
is
see?
That sort of an example of the wisdom of God?
Of course.
He
turns over to sure.
The word on Job.
He was laughing to split his side. And they're saying, fix this testimony. And all he did was increase Job's testimony till it became earthwide and eternal. That's all he ever does. Wouldn't that be maddening? Satan knocked himself up, tried to kill the Lord, and in so doing he provided the blood atonement for mankind. And you know, he'll do that for your life too, and so will wicked people. Let me tell you a secret about human nature. Don't fight wicked people. Don't do that. They will accomplish God's will if you'll stand back. Yeah.
It really worked the same way with argument. If you've ever entered into an argument, you find out very quickly that you not only lose the argument, but that you turn on their opinion.
That's right. If you just pray and do the best you can and take a stand, and sometimes you have to protest solemnly, like you're really upset, but you never get involved. Because the Bible commands us, fret not. Fret not. You protest. You go on record. I don't believe what you're doing. But you just let them go. They'll end up doing God's will and helping you. There's no way around it. Because the word has come from heaven. All things work together for good to them that love God. If you go out there and try to fight fire with fire, you'll get burned. The one problem with evil is it gets into you. And you can be hit with enough evil and enough bitterness, and the first thing you know, you begin to go under. And this is hard in the Christian life. Someone wisely said, when somebody sticks a knife in you, let the Lord pull it out. Keep your hands off it. Don't fight. Don't lash back. Commit yourself unto God. Commit your judgment unto God. And let Him go to work on your case. And God will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. But if you get down on that level, you'll get yourself full of satanic poison and you'll be just like Satan. It says when you touch perversity, you have to be fenced about with a spear. That's what the scripture says in Jeremiah, with a hedge of iron. And the Lord will put that around you. You know, it's difficult, but with prayer and the body and blood of Jesus, we can overcome evil with good. And that's the only way evil can be overcome. You have to overpower it with the love of Christ, which is so strong that it keeps you full of light and life and glory. And the evil just fall into their traps. That's what it says in Psalms. All they do is fall into the snares that they made. They end up with their feet over their head. That's right. And they'll do you nothing but good if you don't get drawn into combating. God is really wise. And everything that God, you know, God won't tell you a thing twice. A lot of times He just tell you once, like He told Balaam. And He expects you to have such faith in His character that He only has to tell you once. Doesn't have to beg you, doesn't have to force you, doesn't have to squeeze you. That's what God wants, is people who have such a hold on His character. And you see, if you start to think about it, that's what faith is. It's your personal testimony to the character of God. And that's why the righteous live by faith. And that's why faith overcomes the world. It's because it is a comment on God's character. That He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. See, that is where the devil fell, because he felt that he could get a better deal by fighting God. And that's where each one of you and I come into the fray. Is we say, should I look out for myself or should I commit myself to God? Can God be trusted to take care of me to provide my needs physically, morally, spiritually, have the fun I need, the training I need. Can God be trusted? God said, take no thought for tomorrow, sufficient unto the day is evil. Can he be trusted? It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, don't fear. Can he be trusted? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can he be trusted? You walk on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Can he be trusted? That's the issue. And your answer is your faith. And you show your faith by your deeds and by the word of your mouth. And so we overcome by our testimony, and our testimony is what we are, what we do, what we say. It's a whole testimony. Words alone won't do it, because if you say one thing and do another, obviously your testimony is confused. So your testimony is what you are, what you do, what you commit yourself to. That's your faith. And that's your testimony. And it's your statement of God's character. It's as simple as that. So what are you saying tonight about God's character? Is he true? Is every word of this Bible dependable? Or is he capricious? Is he mean? Is he trustworthy? How does he come out in your life? Okay, some are thinking deep thoughts.
Sort of, is he holding your hand or are you holding me?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Can you trust God to hold your hand, or do you have to save yourself? Can we believe that if we say, Lord, help me, that he will help me? Or do we have to get out then and make up our own scripture and say, God helps those who help themselves? I had a man quote that to me the other day. He says, you know that's in the Bible. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. But that's, I didn't say anything, but that is the attitude that people have. Put wings on your, put feet on your prayer. You know, man, that's a gruesome looking character. Prayer with feet on it. But what we do. We pray and then we go out and try to answer. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. All right. Someone read 1 Timothy 5:21. 1 Timothy 5:21. It's an astonishing thought, isn't it? That God is speaking to the angels through the church. We don't usually think about that, but it's true. All right, 1 Timothy 5:21.
I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou serve these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by
partiality. Okay, now isn't this interesting? You never heard a minister do that in your life, is charge you before God, Christ, and the angels. And notice the expression, the elect angels. Now, we think of the elect in terms of people. What does the word elect mean? Chosen. So you see, some of the angels of heaven were chosen. Evidently they had quite an uproar in heaven. They had quite an uproar. And God chose some of them for whatever reason, I guess to come with the Lord and his appearing to be part of the kingdom to work with the heirs of salvation. They are elect. And they are important enough that God takes Timothy to task in front of them. See? He says, Tim, I want you to be aware that God is watching you and Christ is watching you and the elect angels are watching you. Therefore, don't do anything by partiality, because you're being watched. You're under surveillance. Okay, someone read Ephesians 6:12. Right. Notice again the stress on principalities, on the rulers. We do not wrestle against human beings. We are wrestling against wise and powerful angels who at one time were generals and leaders of all kinds in heaven. And today they are bound in the chains of darkness in the air over us. They are in the air over us. They are ruling the earth from that vantage point. But they are no longer glorious in light and in holiness. They are bound in the darkness of sin and rebellion. See, they are bound in chains of darkness. They have lost their light and their glory. They can counterfeit light, but there is no true light of God on them. They are bound in darkness. And they generate the darkness that's in this world, and it's getting worse every day. Again, you may notice in the board back there, I put a note. There's a, got it in the mail today, where the homosexuals are suing the Presbyterian Church in San Francisco because they fired an organist for being a homosexual. This is the kind of thing that's in our land. You know, I told a fellow from Tanzania, Africa. We were talking about Dr. William Tolbert Jr., the president of Liberia, who has a law in Liberia that every child in Liberia has to study the Bible an hour a day in Liberia, in Africa. That's the law. I said, this fellow is talking to Kaki Buju. I said, do you know, Kaki Buju, in our country, it is against the law for children to study the Bible in school. And he looked at it. You could see he was incredulous. He couldn't comprehend. I said, Kaki Buju, in our country, it is against the law to study the Bible in school. He couldn't grasp it. I said our nation was mighty. It was destined of God to rule. But the power is going to pass to your country because you are obeying God. I've been saying that since 1959. Africa and the Orient. Any nation that makes it illegal for children to study the Bible will lose its greatness. It will lose its greatness. Because what they are saying by that is, we hold this to be something if you want to do it at home, but it is not important to the nation. And they have passed a law in San Francisco that you cannot refuse a man a job if he's an avowed homosexual. And that's why God poured his fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. And I said, Kaki Buju, rejoice, because the power of God is going to pass to Africa. And it will, because no nation will endure that is doing what America is doing. It is righteousness that exalts the nation. If we had, I told you 2 years ago, God spoke to me, I felt in here, And I was exclaiming to the Lord about a new weapon that America had. And God spoke to me, I felt right there. If I were to send them against America, a canoe full of Boy Scouts, it would fall. 2 years ago, what do we have today? One of the tiniest nations in the world is causing America to dance to its tomb. You know why? Because it's against the law to study the Bible in school. And because homosexuality is sponsored by the government. Civil government. There's a law in San Francisco. A new law. And so this fellow's going to be down to speak in San Diego. He's trying to raise money. It's going to be a constitutional case if he loses. Be interesting. But he won't. If he wins, it'll be short term because that's the trend. Hopefully it will reverse. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against very wise, very powerful, angelic beings, rulers. We are contesting their right to the earth. They are above us. They are bound in darkness. They are trying to pervert God's law in every way they can. And you know God doesn't do anything? That's his way. He withdraws and he watches. And the saints pray. The elect are crying unto God now about that thing in San Francisco. God will listen to the elect just so long. And then one day, San Francisco and its bridge will be nothing but a memory. You mark my words. It'll be like the lost city of Atlantis. Because that's the way God deals with that kind of thing. It's been through the history of the world. Once you take that path, you are doomed. God will never allow his world to be ruled by demons and fallen angels. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein, and God will never turn it over to the devil. So, it's a sad day when I have to say to an African, it's against the law to study the Bible in the public schools of America. And it's a law in Liberia that you have to. If you were God, what would you do with your word that you consider to be all important, keeping his word? Okay, now, here are some of the things that God decided to accomplish in one stroke rather than just putting Satan in the lake of fire where he will end up one day. God is using him to accomplish several goals, and these are they. One, God is creating a living temple for himself. One of the great purposes of God. He's going to live in forever. Two, he's making a wife for his son, who's never been married before. Our sister mentioned that. Three, he's bringing to birth a multitude of sons in his own image and younger brothers of Jesus Christ. Tickles me. A brother of Jesus Christ. Just think of you and me, brothers of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that blow you out of the water? Doesn't it really? Neil, do you ever think of yourself as a brother of Jesus Christ? Is that way out? You know, that's in Romans 8. It says, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Feel it. You're a brother of Jesus Christ. He's your brother. Hallelujah. All right? You're doing all right. Look who your brother is. Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? You know, he's never had any brothers before. Do you realize this? He's been an only child. Just think of that. Now he's going to have whole family. He was so delighted with that fact. He said to Mary Magdalene, "Go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Isn't that wonderful? Hebrews, "In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee." You know, and it says that they're all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. That's the second chapter of Hebrews. "We're born of God." Is that a marvelous plan? Satan will never be a brother of Jesus Christ. He blew the whole thing. How God laughs. He laughs. Remember the second Psalm? The kings of the earth get together in the anointed. "Oh, what are we? Cast off his yoke from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh." He's not upset. He's got them coming and going. He's super smart. Whole bunch of brothers. And Jesus is just so delighted in his brothers. He's not like brothers in the natural, you know, pounding their other brothers on the head. He loves his brothers. It's Joseph and his brother, the type of the Lord and his younger brother. All right. Fourthly, God is doing it all at once. He's accomplishing this all at once. The training of rulers who will be able to assume the thrones held at this time by rebellious angels. That's, you find that in Revelation 20. And they took the thrones. They were being made kings and priests. That's also in Daniel 7. The time came that the saints took the kingdom. God has to have rulers. You can't have a kingdom without rulers. The problem with the world today is we don't have good rulers. We have self-seeking rulers. If we could get a ruler that was tough and cunning, a man of war, absolutely fearless, who could not be touched with money or politics, we might get something done. But he'd have to become like De Gaulle. He'd have to become a dictator. That's what happened. You know, France collapsed, and then it was De Gaulle. They had to appoint him a dictator to make the country work. It just collapsed from all their politics. And they chose the strongest man in France, and they made him a dictator, and it made the country go. And that's just about, people have been saying that for years, is what's going to happen to our country. If God would give us a leader who was absolutely a man of such integrity, nobody could touch him. Politics couldn't touch him. He was afraid of nothing. He was absolutely tough, courageous, feared nothing. It's possible he could bring us out of the woods. But we can't get anywhere in a nation pussyfooting. You know, when God wants to destroy a nation, he just gives you poor rulers. Yeah. In Isaiah it says, "I'll tell you what happened to you. Children are going to rule over you." It says it like that. And you know what happened? You lose your country. Because you don't get a good ruler. A good ruler is from God. David spoke about the qualities of a ruler. "He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Oh, that God would give us a man that was above politics. Who couldn't be touched with money, politics, bribe, corporations, unions, nothing. Just, this is what's going to be done. That's what De Gaulle did. And he pulled France out of the morass. He stabilized the currency and everything. It's going to happen sooner or later, from the left or from the right, it's going to happen. But the problem will be, if it's not a man of integrity, we're in trouble. If it's a Hitler or a Stalin, that's an example of the wrong kind. The right kind is Jesus. Or Oliver Cromwell. You know what? After he died, what the British would say? "Oh, for a day of Crummel and the Lord." They call him Crummel. And Oliver Cromwell, and they'd say, he was a soldier, you know, and a Christian. They'd say, "Oh, for a day of Crummel and the Lord." But once Cromwell went, that was it. Rulers. You're being made rulers so that when the Lord comes, and you're going to rule by election, aren't you? People are going to vote you in, right? How are you going to rule? Huh? With a rod of iron. That's the only thing. That's the only way you can get anything done in this world. History shows it. Days of William the Conqueror, you could walk through Sharon Forest, you just swing your gold around like that. Nobody dare touch you. Days of William the Conqueror. That was true in England. You know why nobody touched your bag of gold? Because they did. It was so bad, it wasn't worth it. You know that was true in America at one time? You could take a bag of gold in, to a bar and lay it on the table, and when you were through doing your whatever you're doing, you walk out, take your go walk out, nobody ever touch it. You know why? Or your horse, or bother your horse. Because they did, they hung them right there in the street. That's right. That's right. And you could do that in the early West. You could just loop something over the rail and go into the bar, you come out 2 hours later, your horse is there. You don't have to worry about it. Imagine if you touch that horse, they hang him right in the street. They hung people in the street in Phoenix as late as 1905. You know that? You know what happened now? If you put your bicycle in the street or anything else in the street and you didn't have a hawser on it? I was over in Iceland. You know, in Iceland, they like the baby's lungs to be strong. So what they do, they put the baby in a crib. Oh, it's a couple of weeks old. You know, the air is cold there. It's cold and wet all the time. It's just an island surrounded by the Atlantic, and it's cold and wet. They take that baby, and they put that baby out next to the apartment or the condominium. Most of them are multiple dwellings in Reykjavik. And they'll put that baby, and they'll put a blanket up to its neck like that so it's warm. And that baby's out there all day with nobody seeing it. Nobody knows, you know. And I saw it. I said, horrors, aren't you afraid somebody take the baby? Hey, look, take the baby! So I didn't tell him I didn't come from civilization. Now you put a baby out here and somebody will steal it and sell it for adoption. That's all we've come to, saints. We might as well recognize this. Not a case of being unpatriotic, it's just a case of addressing ourselves to what is true. You wouldn't dare do that in an urban area. I'm talking about a city. That's an urban area. You wouldn't dare do that in an urban area. Put your baby out and never look at it for 4 hours at a time, would you? You don't know what had happened. Some teenager could come along with a hammer. Or somebody would steal it. We've gone crazy and we don't realize it. You have to get away from it and see what it was supposed to be before you can realize. We couldn't put a baby out like that. Or a bicycle or anything else. What's this, a bag of gold or a horse? Thoroughbred horse, no way. Well, it's all on hard times, saints. But God is developing rulers. And they will rule in love, but also with a rod of iron. 5, the developing of judges. God is going to develop judges. He is developing us. Remember Paul said, you shall judge the world in 1 Corinthians 6. And also you shall judge angels. And God is training judges. You know why? Just think of one of the things that's happened in our country. Is in the courts, isn't it so? Judgment. Judgment. People who will judge equitably. When you lose your rulers and your judges, you're in trouble. Because then crime becomes rampant. You have to have swift, fair judgment. And then the crime rate goes down. It shows that consistently in history. And God is developing judges. God's great for judgment. You can't have civilization without judgment. Civilization is based on law, and God knows that. And His kingdom is based on law. And 6, the strengthening in righteousness and holiness of an army of mighty men, valiant heroes who will serve eternally as an honor guard, a wall of defense around the New Jerusalem. And that's why God is taking the trouble that He is teaching us how to fight spiritual battles. Like I told you, many of you probably haven't problem I have too, where people will hit you with evil things, maybe several times in a day. Somebody will come with a liar. Somebody else will come with an oppression. By the end of the day, boy, you're hurting. You know what I mean? You know what? What is God training you for? What is He training by allowing that to happen? And something else. He's training you in the strength so that you're not overcome, so that you can go to God in prayer, renew your faith, and overcome that evil with good, with the good of the Lord within us. So you're not lashing back at people, but you are conquering through love. That requires a lot of strength. To conquer evil through love requires tremendous strength. And God is making us those kind of rulers that will not be people of strife and friction, but we will be strong and overcoming evil. Okay, any questions about what I've said so far? We're discussing the verse, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you see any wisdom in God bringing all through all these things at once? And who's helping him to accomplish it? Satan. And there's nothing he can do about it. Because the harder he tries, the more virtue he brings forth in the church. He persecutes the church becomes strong. Okay? He persecutes you, and you become strong because God keeps feeding you with strength. See? He can't win. And what did you become? An overcomer. What God wanted. And you know what else you did? It pressed you toward the Lord. So as you become the bride of Christ, he got your attention. Another thing that it did, you went to the Word and it built you up and you became a brother of Jesus Christ. You gained wisdom, which made you a judge. And the faith to rule. And the will to rule, which made you a ruler. And God also, in all of this, is settling down to rest within your spirit. He's entering into you. All these wonderful things happen to us all at once. That's what God did. He said, I won't answer this thing right away. I know what I'll do. And God withdrew up above the heavens, above the angels, because it says he charges his angels with folly. So he didn't commit himself to them. Brother Cox, he just went above the heavens. He withdrew himself above the heavens. He can see the whole thing in his mind, including the name of every one of his elect, drew out the whole plan to the end, to the holy city, everything perfect. And then he said, let there be light. And he started the machinery rolling. Put Adam and Eve into the garden. Put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in front of them so they couldn't miss it. Got out of there so Satan could come in. He knew they were going to fall and that the plan would begin. And when he gets through, he'll have the new Jerusalem. Oh, boy. No wonder he laughed. All right. All right. 1 Peter 1:12. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? 1 Peter 1:12. Bob, wouldn't it be awful to be on the other side and know that kind of wisdom was working against you? Woo-wee. 1 Peter 1:12.
Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look on.
Now why do the angels desire to look into the things of Christ?
Well, they would like to know what God has
done. Sure. Sure they do. Both the good and the evil angels are interested in the things of God. Satan's always interested in the things of God. That's why in Job, when he got the sons of God together, here comes Satan, pat, 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 in the middle. He wants to know what's going on. See? He wants to know. And the elect angels want to know. They're interested. That's why he said, I charge you before the elect angels, don't do anything by partiality, because the angels don't approve of that. When he speaks about authority in the church, he says, you do this because of the angels. Remember that? About women, how they prosper? He says, because of the angels. The little bit I know about angels, not a great deal, but the little bit I have noted about their personality is they do not have a sense of humor. They are not witty like people. They are more straightforward. They're single. They're not as complex as human beings. And they don't really appreciate drolleries and wit. They're looking to see what is happening. It's good to be very sincere in the house of God. Do you know that? Because the spiritual realm is very intent on what is happening. And when we go through a lot of foolishness and banter, we throw out a lot of static because hell is watching us to take advantage of us. And the elect angels are wanting to give glory to God so that they can look on it and approve and say, oh, there's divine order here. Blessed be God in the Lamb. They're simple and singular in their approach to God that way. And when we go through all our human foolishness, it's bad news. And God likes sincerity in the church. Straight, simple talk. Simple, straight, pure motives and actions. And the angels can relate to that. That's why he says, don't do anything by partiality. But the angels look at that and they say, now there's a problem in judgment here. See? A person who is worthy is not being noted because he is poor. And they take offense at this. That's why Paul says, I charge you before the elect angels. Don't do those things. Because they have seen the penalty of sin and transgression. And they fear God and they serve God. Remember in Psalms, ye mighty angels that do his will, exalting in strength. See, they're powerful, the angels that are obedient to God. And they want to see obedience in the church. And when they see it, they are gratified and they give honor and glory to God. See, do nothing by partiality. Speaking of women, do this, obey this, be covered in the sense of authority because of the angels. They are always looking in a meeting to see who's in charge. That's why a believer's meeting will not work, in which there's no authority, which we say we're all going to get together and be moved by the Spirit. It will not work. Because the angels are looking for the authority. They want to know, where is the authority, the God-given authority in this assembly? Angels respect authority, and they will obey it. They will not obey you and me, but they will obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ is with us, then the angels will be with us, working with us, if we're doing the Lord's will. But they want to know where the authority, where is God working in his kingdom? And they're simple, direct. They're used to being sent on errands, and they don't goof, you know. I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to show you these good tidings. Isn't that wonderful? See the dignity of that? See how he announces his highly honored post? I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. And I am sent. All business. There's no, hi there, cutie. You know. Where have you been? See? You don't get that with the angels. There's not that kind of play in what they do. They have a message. And he delivers that. No nonsense. I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. And you remember, John didn't believe him. Zacharias, the father of John, did not believe him. And he said, and you will be dumb because you did not believe the word which I gave you. See the simple purity of the angelic witness? It's always like that. And you go through the Old Testament where they appeared. You notice the simple, pure clarity of the way that which they talk and they're on assignment from God to do God's will, and they don't vary, and they expect to see in the church that same pure, simple, direct obedience to God and authority. There has to be authority, and they will respect that authority because they know that the sons are going to be brought into glory and that their job is to minister to them. They know that. So they desire to look into this because it's interesting to them, and they know it was because of the rebellion, and the evil angels are trying to scheme, you know, like they moved in Herod to kill all the babies trying to get at Jesus. All right, someone read 1 Timothy 3:16. You know, John 3:16, this is 1 Timothy translation of that. The Living Bible. That's interesting. Let's see what the New American Standard. Mine says seen of angels. Is that wrong? Yeah. Was it served? Perhaps it was seen, and I just jumped over it. Was it seen of angels or served of angels?
Seen.
Yeah, seen by angels. Does it? Is that right? Well, maybe there's
Now let me see.
Usually Taylor doesn't take on a thing like that. First Timothy 3. Yeah. Beheld. New American Standard says beheld. Isn't that something? Served by angels. Something? He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, beheld or served by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So, the Lord, salvation, makes quite an impact on the spiritual realm. I'll say something in closing. Never fear angels. We are not as big as they are, at least in our present form. We are not as strong, as wise, or as swift. But we have a greater authority than any angel. Do you know why that is? Because to which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? But you see, we have been called sons of God. And another thing, we have Christ in us. And no angel can ever have God dwelling in him. That is given only to mankind to be a part of God. And so even though we're subject to the elements of the world, if you were to see a whole parade of angels come by, they're 10 feet tall, weighed 700 pounds each, and whatever they did, you can just hang loose, because the angel of the Lord, which is the greatest angel of all, compasses round about every person that fears God and delivers them. There is no angel that can harm a Christian when he's abiding in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we praise you, Lord, that you made us human beings. You made us in your image. You made us with the capacity to become one with God, which you have never given to another creature. And Father, we know that we are your sons. We have become sons by believing in Jesus Christ. Father, your Spirit is in us saying, Holy Father, dear Father. And we love you, Father. We know we're small, but we are made in your image. And we know that no one can hurt us when we are doing your will. Praise your name, Father. We love you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. We pray that we may mix faith with it, and that you may lead us into strength, Lord, and help, and righteousness, peace and joy, that we may be servants of yours. And we know that if we do that, then all of heaven is with us to bring us forward unto the day of Christ. Praise your name. Praise your wonderful name. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He is my deliverer, in him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Praise unto thee. We give praise unto thy holy name, Jesus. You are exalted, O Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are the one that God has chosen. We give praise unto your holy name. You are the Lord Jesus. You are the Lord, and we praise your name. We give honor unto you, Lord Jesus. We give honor unto you, Lord Jesus. Praise your precious name. We trust in you, Lord. We trust in you. We trust in your word, Lord. We say that you are righteous in all that you do, Lord. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. So great. So great. So loving. So faithful. So true. Praise you, Father. You're right in all that you do. We love you. We love you, Father. We trust you. We commit our lives into your hands. We know you're worthy. Right, hallelujah. We trust you with our salvation. We trust you with our lives, with our health, with our family. We trust you, God. You're worthy. Praise God. You're so great. We just give our hearts to you, Jesus. We just give our hearts to you that they might be washed in your blood, might be cleansed, and might belong to you, have your eternal life. Thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus, who takes away our sins and makes us new creatures. How great! How great! How great is your salvation! In Jesus Christ. Thank you for it, Father. The free gift of life, of sonship. How great. How great. How great. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Accept your salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We accept it. We thank you for eternal life. Praise you. Praise you. Ask Bob Eaglin, if you will, to conclude in prayer.
Lord, thank you for you including us in your great plan of all creation, Lord. On the side of righteousness, on the side of peace, Lord. Thank you for the things seen and unseen, Lord. For we know that they're all to our own good, Lord. Thank you for your angels, Lord. The fact that Jesus is our rock, and that where we fall, we have Him.
Lord bless each one.